This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Here.
You're live, Yusuf. Oh, now he's gone. He's gone right out.
Oh, dear. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I think Sheikh Bilal is coming on. But just to remind you, brothers and sisters, this is the Voice of Islam platform again, regularly, every week, twice a week on Saturdays. And today we're going to be addressing the very important topic of the seven most valuable habits of successfully raising your children. And of course, most of you will refer them as being Muslim children. And last week we went through those seven habits. And today we're giving you another opportunity to overview those habits, to eat them, drink them, and make them a reality in your household. And also for you to ask any difficult questions that you have, any pertinent questions you have on the topic about raising Muslim children in this COVID era, this COVID education era. That's what it's all about. Sheikh Bilal is with us all the way from sunny Africa. Assalamu alaikum. How are you doing? Addis Ababa?
Yeah. Alhamdulillah. Cool. Barakallahu alaikum. Wa alaikum salam. Rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to everyone.
And indeed, welcome to you, Sheikh. And also, we've got Mohammed Thompson from Auckland. Salaam alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa barakatuh. Welcome, everyone.
Yes, indeed. And welcome to you from Auckland, New Zealand, where, of course, Voice of Islam is based. Anybody wants to support the work of Voice of Islam, the link will be on the platform, of course. Very importantly, if you want to know more about the International Open University, Sheikh Bilal's organization, their links will be there as well. And anybody who's got questions for Sheikh Bilal on the topic, okay? Very important. It has to be on the topic. It's not an open fatwa line like we always see out there. This is on the habits of successfully raising Muslim children, you know, in this difficult times in living as Muslims, as believers in the world. We have a lot of challenges, and a lot of objections to our faith, and a lot of concerns and worries about what our children are doing or what they're not doing, as the case may be. And why is it that they are failing, or we're failing as Muslim parents to bring them up and to encourage them to a beautiful way of existence, the al-Islam, the haq, the purpose of life, and the methodology of life being the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in its entirety, then we will have success if we follow those two sources, of course, brothers and sisters. That's absolutely paramount that we understand. So Sheikh Bilal, we taught, alhamdulillah, we did quite well. Your battery life good this week, Sheikh?
Well, it's a lot better than last week.
Great news.
It's dropped down to 61 now.
Let's not waffle on from hear too much waffle from me then. Let's get straight tucked into the most important elements of this discussion. Assalamu alaikum to all our brothers and sisters from all around the world that are now messaging from Bangladesh, subhanAllah, from Indonesia, from every part of the world, subhanAllah. Sheikh Bilal, first of all, let's overview those 7 points. Just to sort of give a brief on them, and then everybody can tuck into juicy questions and you can give some answers, inshallah.
Okay, bismillah, wassalatu wassalam, rasulillah. The 7 habits for successfully raising Muslim kids, we said, begins with understanding, of course, that we're supposed to be raising righteously. So it's not just raising them, but raising them righteously. And that the act or the effort to raise them righteously is ibadah. And we should always keep that in mind. And we should have high expectations for our kids, but they should not be limited to the material success in terms of degrees and companies and positions, etc. Our biggest focus should be on the ultimate goal that we want for them, which is paradise. So we mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ had told us about seven who would be shaded by Allah's throne, meaning that they would be those who would be guaranteed paradise. And the second individual that he spoke about was a young person who grew up worshiping Allah. And why would he grow up worshiping Allah? He did so because his family were striving, his parents, his father, his mother, his uncles, the family were striving to raise the children in a state of faith. That faith came first. We said the first habit in terms of the seven was that of taqwa, which was related back to the parents more so than the child. Of course, for that child to make it to paradise, definitely we have to have taqwa because taqwa is the core. We all know that. So we said that the upbringing should begin before the child is born, before the child is even conceived. As parents, as individuals who want to have and raise righteous children, we have to get married. So our choice in marriage should be based on taqwa, so that both parents, have the right inclination or the right focus in terms of raising their families. The goals are the same. So with righteous parents, we then have the commitment to do what we call the second habit, which was dua, that we should always be making dua for our children, because as we all know, only dua can change qadar. So we should make dua for our children, knowing that. And of course, the dua before having sexual relations, that is paramount, where we ask Allah to protect us from satanic influences, that our child be born free from those influences and raised free from those influences. Then we went on to the third habit, which was that of a sound disciplinary system, that we have children raised with a sense of discipline, which gives them also a respect for their parents. It's not beating them to death, beating them in anger, etc., etc. It is providing disciplinary systems which will keep them in check. Because as children, without that system, some people say, just they're kids, let them do it, doesn't matter. We said this is problematic because this the children will grow up with a feeling of so much freedom. I can do anything I want to do, nobody's going to say anything to me, and problems when they get older. So we said that they should be discipline, but not relying on hitting, beating, lashing, and there are other ways. We spoke about what they called timeout. What you do is you take the put the child in a room by himself or herself when they're showing temper tantrums and they're just out of control. Speaking to them is not enough. Okay, put them in there. So they know that bad behavior, that's the consequence, because they are at that stage, you can't reason. You can't reason. They're not in this level of reason. So it's like more the Pavlovian approach, you know, that you keep doing the same thing, you keep getting the same results. Then it eventually sinks in their head, you know. And that has to be, and taking away their toys and other things like this can be done to show displeasure. But at the same time, we need something on the other side, what they call positive reinforcement. We said that the child, you know, whenever they do something good, then we should make a big deal about it. Give them reward and so on, and affection and, you know, all of this praising the good that they do. So they will learn. They will learn from that. You know, they prefer to have you praising them than to have you upset with them. So, you know, this is how they learn. You know, and there are many, many different techniques that can be used to help emphasize that. We said that really it is also important for us to understand the stages that the children go through. You know, that at the two years old, they call it the terrible twos. I mean, children all around the world, when they reach that point, just before they hit two, after they hit two, probably all the way up until about three, you know, some of them go beyond it. You know, they're rebellious. That is just the time of rebellion. And, you know, there's nothing you can do about it in the sense that you can't stop them from going through this. For this is something Allah has put in their nature, which, you know, is part of their development in a way that we can't perceive it now. Maybe, you know, 50 years from now, scientists and that will say, oh, that was the reason. You know, the bottom line is we have to live with it right now, you know. So knowing that reality, you know, then we have to, you know, deal with it in a systematic and reasoned way. For people who don't have this idea, they never heard of the terrible twos. You know, Muslim families, you know, maybe in the West, people tend to talk about these things a lot more. But for in the East, you know, people just raise kids, you know. So what's happened is that when they hit that point, that terrible two, they say, ah, what is this? The kid's gone crazy, you know. Jinn, it's the jinn. You know, get the Morana, come read over him. You know, he's gone mad. He's, you know, the jinn has got him. No, you know, we need to have proper understanding of the children's phases that they go through and cater to it, deal with it, you know. So at the age of three, they love to play a lot. At the age of four, they ask a lot of questions, no end of questions, questions after questions after questions. You know, age of five, they like to imitate, copy, you know, greatly, and so on and so forth. Age of six, they like to stand out, to be, you know, they like to be different from everybody else. And, you know, these are subtle changes which take place that we should be aware of and cater or modify our approach to dealing with them and raising them, you know, accordingly. You know, we don't try to force them to read when they're in that phase when they're not really into reading, you know. Or some kids might be into reading more so than other kids. So we have to be flexible, you know, be aware and be flexible. The fourth level was that of our fourth habit was that of education. You know, that they have the right to get an Islamically based education. This is a must. This is our duty to give them. So whether it means homeschooling or whether it means after school programs or whatever system that you devise, we have to be giving them input, integrating the knowledge that they're getting from schools, if the schools are secular or whatever. We have to integrate Islamic knowledge with them, let them connect up whatever they're learning with what is being taught in Islam, which is appropriate for their age. So, you know, you look into their book. Well, what did you learn today? Oh, we learned that, you know, rain falls from the sky and it's from the clouds and it is actually was in the ocean. Oh, okay. Then you give them a verse. You know, Allah said that in the Quran. He spoke about it so and so and so and so and this way. Oh, we learned about, you know, the sea and the fishes and the Prophet ﷺ spoke about this also, so and so and so and so. So like this, you know, we connect them up, you know, they're hearing, oh, Allah said, the Prophet said, you know, this is part of Islamic teachings, etc. We connect them up in that way. Then the fifth habit was to be actually the best example for them, you know. Being parents of taqwa, you know, we have to show them the best example possible. We can't depend on them to learn it from school. Grandparents in general will spoil them. We have to show them consistency in our behavior, and we have to show them how we interact with each other and how we treat them. We have to be the best example. As Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was the best example for all of us, we have to be the best example possible for our own children. Because our sons will be like their fathers. Our daughters will be like their mothers in general. Also, daughters may be like their fathers. If they see the father doing certain things, you know, which they feel admirable or whatever, then they will imitate their fathers too. So, I mean, you can have that crossover. But of course, you know, we have limits to all of this. We don't allow our girls to start dressing like men. And we don't allow our boys to start dressing like women, you know. I mean, in the West now, they're saying basically, yeah, they're free. Let them do what they want to do. Let them be who they want to be. And you know, there's no gender. Please, this is not our way. Our way is we teach them the roles of parents. There is a mother, there is a father, there is male, there is female. All of this and what is related to it, we reinforce that amongst them. As the Prophet ﷺ had said, that Allah curses the woman who dresses like a man and the man who dresses like a woman. So this is not in our system of beliefs and practices and methods of raising our families. The sixth habit is to provide for the children a positive environment, because the home is going to be the determining factor in the end. You know, how is that home, how does it operate? You know, is TV on all the time, and what's on the TV is corruption? Well, that's going to affect them. Is what you've put up on the walls, you know, the pictures that you've chosen to put up on the walls, you know, pictures which have nothing to do with Islam at all. It doesn't, you know, engender any kind of concern or understanding or respect, you know, for Islam. It's just, could be there or not there, it's all the same. No, we should always consider whatever we put in the environment of our home, somewhere or another, it should serve the purpose of helping to raise our family Islamically. We should try to connect up everything. You know, as they say, ancient Chinese statement, that one picture is worth a thousand words. So we decorate our homes all the time. So be careful how you decorate. That whatever you put should have a clear message. You don't want to put Ayatul Kursi up there in small letters, so small nobody can read it. It's just there. Why? Oh, because this is, you know, the heart of the Quran. Or it is the, you know, whatever, we give it some name or whatever. Yasin, same thing. Yasin, the heart of the Quran, etc. Supposedly. Anyway, not true. But the point is, we put it up there and they say, well, this brings barakah into the home. So we're teaching them something. We're teaching them that these objects, which are like amulets, you know, can bring God's blessing, barakah, but it's false. It's incorrect. You know, whatever we're going to be putting up on the walls that we're going to be seeing all the time, or statues or things like this, you know, be careful. Question yourself, is this going to help make my home more Islamic? Will it cause my children to reflect and ask and want to understand more, etc., etc.? Then we build our home in that way. Also, we try to surround our children with like-minded family, that our best friends should be people who have the same kind of thinking as us, and have their children play with our children. That's part of their environment. And we create a social environment around them which reinforces, you know, Islam, you know, being friendly with neighbors, etc. And of course, this means, you know, we have to choose where we live. We have to, you know, try to find the best location which will be working on our children and helping them to grow Islamically. And then environment is also the internet and control of the internet. You know, we don't just let them watch anything, anytime, anywhere. No, we have to be very, you know, precise in terms of what we choose for them, which is going to help to educate them, help them to understand their deen, etc., etc. This is what we should be giving them as much as possible. You know, it doesn't mean that there's not some playful things that they can watch and that, but playful things should not have harm, where the harm in it now outweighs the fun. We have to be very careful and to monitor, especially in our times, which is the time of the era of the internet. And we should remove from the home, of course, you know, any materials that are going to be harmful to the children. You know, whether they brought it in from school or they went to the store and they bought it and whatever, we should be very, very careful about it. The seventh habit, as we said, was attachment parenting from the beginning, right from day one. That child comes into the world, we have to develop the bond with the child. Of course, as the father, you know, this is where the mom takes the bigger role in the sense of breastfeeding. Make sure that, you know, the wife breastfeeds on demand. You know, not breastfeeds when it's convenient, but breastfeeds on demand. You know, there was a philosophy that came out back in the 70s, 60s, 70s, and into the 80s initially, that it's better for the kids, you know, to be set aside. You control them, you know. You don't feed them anytime they cry, you know. If they cry and you check on them, you check their diapers, okay, there's no poo or anything, okay. You've changed it, you fed them just, you know, half an hour ago. They're crying again. What is it? It's attention. And if you submit to that, you know, then they will control your life. Anytime they want you, they just scream, ee, and you come running. Oh, and you become like a robot. They got complete control over you. They have trained you, you know. So this was a thought and a concept which developed in those periods of time. But later on, you know, so they said it's better let them cry it out. They'll cry till eventually they can't cry anymore. And then they stop, right? Let them do it, you know. That way they learn that you will deal with them when you are ready to deal with them. So you are in control. The tail wagging the dog, you know, that's them. If you let them do that, that's like the tail wagging the dog. But actually later on, back into the 80s and into 90s, research, etc., showed that, no, this is not good. Actually, the child, that when that child screams, makes the noise, affected, comfortable inside, come out into the world, it wants that comfort. It's still that physical love, that contact, you know, showing mercy to them, picking them up. You know, you're there for them. You want to be there for them. So, you know, that is very critical. Why? Because it's been shown that the first 5 years are the most crucial years in forming their character, their personality. Most of the problems that come up as teens and early come from early childhood. They need love to stabilize their characters. So this is what the researchers now show. No, don't let them cry it out. Be there for them. Hug them. You know, let them feel that physical love. You know, because when you think of a kid, you know, like Columbine in the U.S., you know, the kid gets dumped by his girlfriend. You know, he's, what, 11 years old or whatever. He goes home and he gets his father's guns, comes back into the school and he kills his classmates, his teachers. How could a kid do that? You know, obviously there's no sense of love and compassion for fellow human beings there at all, gone. You know, that's just cold, evil. Where did it come from? Childhood. You know, so what they call attachment parenting is, we can't overstress this. So when the child wants the breast, don't just stick that dum-dum or sucker or whatever they call them in the mouth of the child, cools him out. Okay. Because, you know, the thing is, yes, they do take it. But the first time you put it in their mouth, they spit it out. Then you put it back and they spit it and they put it back till eventually they submit and they start sucking. But that piece of rubber, you know, that does that replace a breast? No. You know, Allah gave the woman the breast for a purpose, not to put a piece of rubber in the mouth of the child in its stead. No. So these are among the things we don't use. I'm not saying. For some kids, maybe it reaches, you know, a level where they're crying every minute, you know, for whatever reasons. So maybe you are forced to do that to some degree. But that's a last resort. It should be a last resort. Give them your breast. This is what Allah gave you that breast for. Okay? So that basically, you know, summarizes the 7 habits. For raising righteous, compassionate, loving Muslim children, inshallah.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh Bilal, for, you know, going over those 7 points from last week. Mashallah, you did it in good detail as well, more than we could have expected. We've got loads of questions being thrown at us from the audience out there. So, barakallah feek, brothers and sisters, thank you for sending in your questions. And we're really sorry that we're not going to be able to answer all of them. We're going to make a stab at it. So, the first question, Sheikh Bilal. You know, I've got a 10-year-old who's constantly answering back. A 10-year-old, you've also mentioned about the formative years of 0 to 5, I think Ghazali talks about 0 to 7. This child is 10. What are the methodologies that we can employ to look after this child?
Well, answering back, it depends on what you mean by answering back. If everything is okay, everything else is okay, they're obedient in most other ways, but in instructions they're asking why. Right? Because this is, people may call this answering back, you know. They don't just quiet, you tell them do and they go and they do. They're asking why should I do this, you know, why should I have to do this? This is maybe an extension. We talked about at age 5, 6 that this was coming up. that this is a part of their nature. You know, it's not the jinn, don't worry. They've not been possessed. Yeah. What we're dealing with here is maybe an overactive mind. That child may turn out to be a genius later on. He wants to know why. He wants to get to the details. He wants an explanation. He wants to be convinced. No harm. Just let that exchange be, you know, a positive exchange. Don't let it be, he says why, and you say, whack, whack. Why are you asking me why? You know, this is not the way to do it. You know, it's about, you know, he asks why, you explain. If you can't answer why, there's a problem. Because maybe you're just asking for out of whims, just to get him out of there. Get him out of your way. Get him out of your, you know, whatever, you know. So it's not constructive. So our instructions, as much as possible, should be constructive instructions, which have explanations as to why. You know, you're doing it for a good reason. You're trying to raise a good child. And he's 10 years old. He can grasp. Because Prophet ﷺ, you know, had said that we should teach the kids salah by 7 and spank them if they reach 10, you know. So it's obviously that age 10, you know, the potential rebellion is there. That's why the Prophet ﷺ made that mention, right? So, I mean, to be firm with them, right? We should be firm with them. Because, of course, we always have to keep in mind, you know, the laws of the country in which we live. If you're in a Muslim country, you can do certain things which you may not be able to do in a non-Muslim country. So, you know, we always keep in mind we are obliged to follow the law of the land.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. I think that's answered that one. We've got a question about autism, bringing up autistic children. You know, again, there's some people that question whether autism even exists and whether it's just a modern day phenomena created by bad diets and huge amounts of television and drugs and alcohol and so on and so forth. But fact is that some children appear to be autistic, you know, a scientific phenomena. How do we deal with children in that category?
Well, in my advice would be that if you have a child in that category, you should read, study, understand everything that you can. Because you're dealing with an abnormal circumstance. It's not the norm. It may be the norm for your child, but it's not the norm for children in general. So since it's not the norm, most people don't know what to do. So therefore, you know, in our times, people have specialized, you know, psychologists, psychiatrists, you know, various fields of learning, etc., have specialized in this and researched and come to conclusions and given advice. And you know, there are special, if you can afford to have special nanny, you know, who are trained from in that area, having the background, etc., which can help you in dealing with it. The basic idea is that, you know, it's not going to go away by diet. It's not going to go away by putting the child in a room by itself.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Bilal. Okay, so I think Sheikh Bilal's just left us for a little bit. I'm sure he's going to come back. So we were answering the questions. We're going through the 7 habits for successfully raising children in this difficult time that we live in this strange era that we live in. And we were dealing with the question about autism just before Sheikh left. And then we've got the next question is going to be about Muslim schools. Why are they more expensive than, why are they expensive? You know, that's a big question as to whether they're expensive because, you know, the issue surely is whether you value giving them the purpose of life and giving them the correct information about why they're here in this world? And wouldn't you rather pay huge amounts of money to make that happen? Because that is the raison d'etre. That's why you're here and that's why the children are here. So, you know, I don't get that question, actually. I think that any amount of, money that you have to spend in order to, and that means your time as well, to educate your children and bring them up the correct way, that's absolutely fantastic.
Well, can I just say something on that one?
Yes, sir.
Assalamu alaikum. It just depends, like, what is expensive compared to what? We're comparing it with state schools, state-run schools, yeah, which are paid by the government. Private schools, Muslim schools are generally a private school, so they're going to have more expense because they're not funded, or they're not funded totally by the government like other schools are. And it's one of these things where, again, like what you said, do you value the Islamic education? Firstly, is it a good educational Muslim school or Islamic school? So is it teaching good, at good levels and things like that? And then at that case, you've got to understand that, or appreciate that these things you have to pay for. And sometimes the struggle of putting them into that is you get greater rewards for that than just if you spent your money in, extra food or going to the pictures or other things. So sometimes these things we have to, put up with it and just try our best and ensure that, we can send them there and just pray that Allah makes it easier for you and gives you blessing on all your work and things like that where your money comes from. So that means it can go further by, struggling to put them in an Islamic school, inshallah.
Jazakallah khair. Mohammed Thompson from Auckland. Sheikh Bilal's back with us. Raheel suggests that maybe it's if autistic kids meet more kids like them, they spend more time with them. Sheikh Bilal, do you want to finish that issue about autistic children, bringing them up? Yes, Sheikh Bilal. Can you hear us?
I think I'm already, the main thing is that you must have, can't you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you. Yes.
Alaykum salam ratu.
Wa alaykum salam.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes,
we can hear.
The connection seems to be a bit
dodgy.
Anyway, is that, as I said, dodgy, shaky. Weird.
Coming and going.
The point is that when we're autism, I don't know. Can you hear me still?
Yes,
yes,
you can.
Yes, yes, we can hear you.
Me. Bismillah.
Yes.
Continue. You're absolutely fine.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam.
Alaikum salam.
Can you hear me?
I don't think you can hear us.
Okay. I said it's about knowledge. It's about knowledge, We need to have sufficient.
Yes.
Yeah, I can hear you.
Yeah, you continue.
But
okay. Yeah, I think the internet connection.
Can you hear me?
If you go out and then come back in again, I think that will help.
So
I think it's a lag.
Yeah, I think he needs to go out and then come back.
I did before.
Do it again, Sheikh. Okay. Yeah. All right. Sorry about that, guys. So we've got lots of, there's lots and lots of questions coming in, absolutely loaded questions, really important questions, very good ones as well. Where do we start when teaching our children about our religion? Well, we've given the seven habits the Sheikh has already mentioned. Bringing them up with the habits of taqwa, in an environment of taqwa, in love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, making dua for them in front of them, making dua for them, crying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, getting them used to making dua as well, making it a reality for them. Number three, he was talking about a disciplinary system, establishing a disciplinary system. And number four was education It's their right that you should teach them about the Deen of Islam. So you have to start with yourself in your environment. And that was the next thing, which is be a great example, positive environments and attachment parenting. We were talking about the seven habits. Sheikh Bilal's link, unfortunately, is not so good. We can hear all of you. You know, Aisha says we can hear all of you. And Hamid said, mashallah. Where do we start with teaching our children? We've mentioned that. I work with autistic children. It's generally a specific need with them, particularly because they can be very concrete. Raising them in Islam does require skills and patience. There is from Gabriella Prunida. Thank you very much, Gabriella. Okay, Sheikh Bilal, can you hear us now? Yep. Okay. Next question.
I can hear you. Is my connection? Can you hear me clearly?
We can. I think there's a lag, though.
One of us, so what it is that it's very clear. It's slightly blurry, but we can hear and see you. So if you just continue when you start the answer, Sheikh, okay?
I
the next
hear.
Question. Huh? Right. It's a lag, like
yeah,
Muhammad
said, yeah.
A lag. So the next
Please
question will be, so we'll try and address this ourselves until the Sheikh comes back. Many parents use bad language all the time. How can they solve this issue? Well, Muhammad Thompson, I think we can deal with that one.
Yeah, I think so. That's not a very good example. Going back to number five, be the best example. We can't be using bad language around our children and then expect them to speak nicely and things like that. And the problem is these kids then take that into the, because they tend to mirror what the parents are doing, especially at a certain age, and they then start repeating it, and then they start getting in trouble at school because they're saying this and this and this, and then they're saying, well, it's what mummy and daddy says and this and that. So it's getting back to the parents need to be the best examples, going back to number five. And it's not becoming of Muslims parents to be using this sort of language. If they use it in their workplace, they shouldn't be doing that, but they should then control it when they're coming home in front of their children.
Yeah, and absolutely. And of course, if there's a problem with people using bad language, then they lack taqwa, they lack an attachment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's advisable for those people to read more Quran, to try to do more salah, to mix with people that are a good example for them and give them good habits as well, so that we can then create an excellent environment, the best example to them, and have taqwa. So go to those friends who have taqwa, who have good influences on those people. If your husband or your wife, whatever it is mixing with the wrong people, they're definitely going to give the wrong advice to your children. Absolutely. So we'll get Sheikh Bilal back on as soon as we can. We've got another question here. My son, who's 7 year old, shows anger, temper tantrums, will start crying easily. So Sheikh Bilal's already dealt with that, right, Muhammad Thompson?
Yeah.
About disciplinary systems in the house, right from the offset, and the first 5 years being the most important period for development.
And I think what he also said last week about that is pick on the good things the child is doing, and not just pick on, trying to ignore the temper tantrums and pick on the good things they're doing, and reward the good with some sort of not gifts, not so much, but something, maybe take them out playing or sport or something like this, or give them something extra they wouldn't normally have to encourage them to continue with the good and stop the temper tantrums.
Yeah, absolutely. Oh, Sheikh Bilal's looking fresh and clean. He's back. He's looking like he's not.
It's not so blurred this time. It's not so blurred. So, alhamdulillah.
That's good. That's what I want. We would Sheikh Bilal. We were talking Salaam, by the way. My son. My son, who's 7 year old, is having temper tantrums. We were talking about this. We were trying to answer it from your answers from before, actually, because you've already given the answer for this. And they start to cry easily. They have temper tantrums. How can we deal with this issue?
Well, in the end, I would say patience is the key. You know, once you lose patience, then you can't deal.
Mm.
As simple as that. You have to be patient and be able to go the extra mile for the child.
Yeah.
Then you have to determine, you know, as much as you can, being a non-specialist, etc., you have to try to determine, you know, what are the triggers? What are triggering these behavioral patterns? And try to remove those obstacles or those triggers from the environment of the child. And there's no harm in reaching out to those with knowledge who have research, have specialized in this field, etc. You know, early childhood education, you know, management of what we could call difficult children, children with difficult patterns of behavior. In the end, it is a matter of, as I said, being prepared to give the child as much love as you can. Try to remove whatever seems to make them upset. It may be some family members. It may be neighbors. It may be a variety of different factors. So, you know, you get help from experts. You know, as Allah said, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask those who know if you don't know. You try the best you can. And then after that, you know, if you aren't finding any kind of change or improvement, etc., then it becomes necessary for you to reach out to the experts to get their advice, etc. So, you know, this is to a large degree, you know, these patterns are common, you know, where there are common factors that are related to them. Sometimes they're not. They're quite different from others. And, you know, it's like hit and miss. But in the end, you have to be patient. You don't just reach that point where you can't deal with the kid anymore, stick him in a home, stick him in a institution or whatever. This is it, you know?
Yeah.
This is the test that Allah has given you. And you are responsible primarily, fundamentally, for your children.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. We've got to get to the people that know and ask them for advice and have lots of patience and show love for our children is the answer to that question. Also, my five-year-old enjoys going to madrasa, but the three-year-old hates it. What can I do with that? I mean, I'm going to give you a few questions because they're all very similar, these ones. Kids are addicted to mobile phones, games, and social media. How can we deal with this? Okay. Why are they addicted? I have a six-year-old daughter that is always defensive, stubborn, and naughty. What can I do? Again, very similar to the last question. One of the questions that we asked and we tried to answer before in your absence, Sheikh, my husband is rude with the children. And there was another one, he swears in front of the children. Okay. So how can we deal with that? So we talked about building taqwa in the house, disciplinary systems in itself, that person themselves needs to get a new group of friends and so on and so forth. You are as your friends make you, as so to speak. Right. So those are the question. A few, three questions that are quite sort of similar.
Well, keeping track of all the questions, really, but
yes. No, so the main issue is about the two of the questions were about the husband themselves being quite rude and abrupt with the children.
That's one area, but inshallah, you've dealt with it. You know, it's possible to go on. But the bottom line is that, you know, as we said, we should be the best example for our children. And they're going to be as we are. If we are loving, sympathetic, endearing, speaking gently, kindly, then our children are going to be like that. That's the norm. So if our children are, you know, bad-mannered, and that's what they have seen from us. They are a reflection of us. So, you know, where we come to realize it maybe a bit late down the line, you know, changing, going back and changing it from the beginning becomes impossible. We just have to move from here forward, try to change our own behavior and be better examples for our children. You know, as you said about keeping them around others, other families, etc., who have good behavior. And of course, it can be a bit of a trial because if your kid is a problematic kid, you know, who's all over the place, then you bring him over to your friend's home. You know, your friends may not want you to be coming to their home because for fear that your kid will mess up their kids. So it's a trying situation, but you know, you try to go, you know, do something with your close friends or very close who, you know, who are understanding, who are ready to help you, because obviously you need help. But definitely swearing in front of our children, using bad language, you know, this is not Islamic behavior. This is not a Muslim's character. It is out of character, and it shouldn't be done. You know, parents who use coarse language, curse words, and things like this, you know, we ask Allah to guide them to know their responsibility before Allah and before their children in raising them with the best of akhlaq, character, you know, characteristics. Because the Prophet ﷺ has put so much stress on good character.
SubhanAllah. Sheikh Bilal, thank you very much for that. So some of the questions are talking about the internet and the fact that our children are very obsessed with the internet. Largely, some of them are actually using this as a tool for babysitting the children now, PS4, gaming, online gaming systems, such as we can mention some of them, Fortnite, Roadblock, I think it's called, I call it RuinEscape, but it's a RuneScape or something like that, but I call it RuinEscape, you know, it's kind of ruining the children. What is the answer to this? Because is there an answer? And is there
it's control. The bottom line is control. You don't just put things in the hands of the children and let them do whatever they feel like doing. You always have to be monitoring, because that's what you are there for. You, as the father and mother, it is your responsibility to monitor what is going on with your children. You know, not just leaving them alone totally and you just go ahead and do your business. That's kept them busy. You can go do what you have to do. I mean, unless it is something which is positive, you're sure, and they are taking positive benefit from it, etc., and it has occupied their minds for a period of time so you can do certain other things. I mean, it's not to say you can't do that, but it's not just give them the instrument or the phone or whatever, and just let them do whatever they want to do. Watch whatever they want to watch. No, you always have to be checking back, because even though you might give it to them, you know, in a good space, it's in a good connection, whatever, you know, kids are kids. You know, they will press buttons on your, you know, on the phone or on the whatever, the pad, the tablet or whatever, and send it elsewhere. And they may run into, you know, corruption. You know, you may come back, what? Ooh, how? You just have to get it back to where it was. And, you know, there are some systems where you don't have enough ability to monitor them on a regular basis. There are some programs which can fix or lock the device that it only stays in one channel or one connection or whatever. They can't move it anywhere else. So that's the best thing, especially if you don't have, you know, the ability to monitor them on a regular basis. But it's your responsibility. You know, you can't blame it on the kids. The kids went there. Hey, they did it. No, it's you. You have left them. You have abandoned them. You have not given them the time that is their right from you to ensure that what's going into their minds and their eyes, their minds, their ears, what they're seeing, hearing is not halal. That's the bottom line.
Yeah, mashallah. Sheikh Bilal, somebody is asking about dolls for kids. It's one of those old questions. Are children dolls allowed to have dolls?
We know that because, you know, Prophet Muhammad's wife, Aisha, she had dolls. And the Prophet, you know, asked her about the dolls and she explained to him what they were and all this. So we know that dolls for kids, it's okay. Where it becomes an issue is that grown-up women who have been having dolls from childhood and they kept them. And they have them in their bedrooms and stuff like this, you know.
Rows of them.
You know, yeah. It's preferable not to get rid of these. This now become almost like idols, you know. They become images, unnecessary images in the home, which, you know, could prevent, you know, good sources of barakah through the angels, etc., you know, from your home. So as a grown-up, let it go. It's done. Gone. You left that period. You know, don't be so attached to your dolls that, you know, you're a grown woman in her 40s and you got these dolls in your room. You know, let it go. It's time. Let it go.
Let it go. Yes. Yeah, so there's another question. So one of the parents saying, we don't have sufficient knowledge and we can't afford a tutor to bring for our children to learn Islam. What's the question? And I think the answer is International Open University, and he's right behind Sheikh Bilal over there. All they have to do is register to a course, right?
Well, yeah, that's on a big scale, you know, but yeah. I mean, on a practical scale. Of course, if you don't have knowledge, then you are not being a good Muslim. Because the Prophet ﷺ had said, seeking knowledge is obligatory on every Muslim. It's an obligation, it's fard. So first and foremost, you need to know, you need to go get that knowledge. And International Open University, which, you know, is dealing with, it has a degree in Islamic studies, etc. I mean, of course, that's full scale. That's, you know, you want to go out and seek knowledge and dedicate your life to it, or at least a part of your life. You may be a specialist in engineering or medicine, but you want to have that knowledge, and you should have that knowledge. If you're an educated person who can, you know, handle sitting down and studying and gaining the knowledge and being tested and all that formally, then it's a good thing, and you can share and help others. But for the average parent, you know, who just, you know, their parents didn't raise them with any Islamic knowledge, you know, beyond the basics, You know, Islam has got five pillars. You know, Iman has got six. You know the names. You don't even know what they mean. You know, many people are raised like that. So now all of a sudden you're grown up and you're having children. And what are you going to pass on to them? The same thing that you got from your parents. Okay. It means that you have to make some effort to get knowledge, at least the basic knowledge, which you need to pass on to your children. There is fundamental knowledge. And where does it start? It starts with Allah. You should know who Allah is and who He isn't. You should have enough knowledge that you can distinguish between Allah and His creation. Because you have a lot of people and systems and all that trying to replace Allah by providing, alternatives, which may be very attractive, beautified, and all of these other kinds of things. So you and I need to be clear on who Allah is. That's the basic and most basic level of knowledge that you should have. Then, having understood who Allah is and who He isn't, then you need to know, what is it that Allah has prescribed for me? The basics. So how would you do this? There are mini courses, etc., which can help to give you the foundations on a simplified level of what Islam is. Because if you don't have it, obviously you can't pass it on to your children. You must have what you want to give. If you don't have it, then what can you give? So you have to be, you can't depend always on others. Oh, we don't have Maulana to come to our house. No, there's no madrasa near our home. Or there's always excuses. Seeking knowledge is fard on you. You need to go out and try to get it. In the process of getting it, inshallah, you will make contacts and find ways and means of helping your children.
Okay. Sheikh Bilal, yes. Unfortunately, he's gone in mid-flow, but I think he answered that question and very, very substantially, didn't he, Muhammad Thompson?
He did, alhamdulillah. Now, there's another one that keeps coming up. I noticed here, Muhammad Saif Islam, about the animation of cartoons. So I'm not sure if you know enough on that one. Using animation of cartoons to teaching professional courses.
As far as I know, the majority of the scholars say it's okay. Sheikh Bilal, maybe he can address that.
Yeah. That's my understanding as well, but then I'm not a sheikh. So from what I've heard from others, it's used for educational purposes and things like that. My understanding is not an issue.
If the benefit outweighs the problem of engaging in those things, and the scholars say, like the muslaha, it is okay to use those things if there's a beneficial thing that you're using them for. Allah knows best, and Sheikh Bilal, maybe he can address that.
Because I know over in New Zealand here, we use, certain organizations are making apps and animated programs for health and safety, for first aid education and things like that, to help people better understand the processes without having to go and sit in on a proper in front of teacher type school. Now there's a lot of things online and things like that, so people are tending to do these sort of things for that sort of process.
Brother Muhammad Saif, go on to Islam Q&A. Sheikh Munajid, is it Munajid? Sheikh Munajid, I think it is. Islam Q&A. Put that issue in. You'll see that the answers will be there. References are all there. So please do islamqa.com, right?
Well, Sheikh Bilal's is back as well now, so maybe able to weighed in on this one.
It's not really, it's a bit off the topic, to be honest.
I mean, it is a little bit.
Seven habits of successfully raising our children, you know, in this strange world we're living in right now, and it's becoming stranger and stranger, but glad tidings to the stranger, as the hadith says. Subhanallah. Sheikh Bilal, salamu alaikum. Yeah, just took a little break there from us.
Again,
not by choice.
Yeah, not by choice. The joys of living in Africa.
There's so many issues and questions coming up, and all of them are relating to difficulties that people are having, and this is why we're doing this course. This is why we're overviewing this seven habits, and maybe we can do another couple of programs after this, because I think this is a massive area of concern for our children. What everyone's still banging on about this, the online world, and you know, so there must be a balance check that people can have, because you know, in an ideal world, we don't want our children online at all, right? But now everything is moving online, so like the children. Teachers
Sheikh Bilal's university is online. So.
I wouldn't want to say the ideal world is nobody's online, though, because you know, the online is like the telephone, or it's like the radio. We're going to say in an ideal world, we don't have any radio, we don't have television. I mean, this is the technological development. You know, we are in. In the new age, you know, there was the industrial revolution. Now we're in the information revolution, you know, where information is coming at you from all corners, in all forms and shapes, and, you know, just new instruments and means of information. We're in that information overload. So it's more a question of control, you know, of having control over it. And even before, when all there was, it was just radio, you know, I mean, parents had to keep their kids away from the radio too. You know, they were just listening to the radio all the time. They want to be on listening to, you know, music or their it wouldn't be cartoons, it would be, you know.
Serials.
Yeah. Stories and whatever.
Yeah.
You know, comedy or whatever, you know. The point is that. In all generations, the challenge of raising children has not changed. It hasn't. It may have changed in elements of it, but still the challenge of monitoring and providing that education, early education, should be provided by parents. You know, throwing the kids in the creche. You know, this is the latest thing now. See, before kids used to start school at 7. Teach your children Salah by 7. Boom, they were doing it all over the world. 7 was the point. Then they moved it down to kindergarten.
Yeah.
Then there was upper and lower kindergarten.
Yes.
Then there was nursery. And they kept getting younger and younger till, you know, you know, people are talking about, my kid is now reaching 3. I need to put him in the, or her in the nursery. What? Come on. The job of raising the child should be done by the parents before they reach that age of 7. Up to the age of 7, we should be doing it primarily. You know, putting them in at 6, if the children show, you know, some propensity, whatever, a bit early, you know, into kindergarten. Although now, you know, in many systems, you have to put them in at kindergarten. So they have to go in from the time they're 5, you know. But hey, you know, as much as you can teach them at home, or you're able to work out situations so that you can provide for them, then better you do it. You know, the reward is given to you. So I think that it's not a new challenge, and you know, we need to take benefit from those who have experience, who run schools, who have homeschooling experience, etc., and not pass on the job to somebody else. Because they will never love your children the way that you love your children.
Yeah.
They will not give them that love. So your child will be put into circumstances, you know, challenging circumstances that they don't need to go through. They don't need to be there. Yeah. You know, bullies, kids bullying them. And, you know, and when things are done to them at that age, this is stuff that remains with them until they die.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that as much as you can ensure a good, wholesome environment for your children to be raised in, this was the sixth habit, you know, of the environment. The, you know, as much as we can do that, we have to go out of the way, take an extra, make an extra effort, go the yard, additional yard or mile, to give it to our children.
Okay, that's pretty much sums up and sort of summarizes the whole role and responsibility for our parents, bringing up our children with these habits in mind. You know, subhanAllah, we've got a lot of issues and questions and so on and so forth. One that keeps coming up, the brother's being very persistent, so I'm going to kind of add it in because it is kind of relevant. The use of cartoons for educating our children, is it permissible? And then he's then saying, using it for in the professional world, is it applicable and is it halal to do so?
Well, in general, again, the example which was given by Aisha and the Prophet ﷺ shows that cartoons, or you could call them comics, you know, where figures, etc., are created. Although normally we are not supposed to be creating images which have that potential to become idols and taking people, idolize them, etc. But for children, there is that exception that the Prophet ﷺ made for Aisha. And whatever falls under that general heading is permissible. You know, some people go into the, the dolls that she had, they didn't have eyes. Okay. They didn't have a nose, you know. It didn't have a mouth. It was just like a lump for a head and a lump for an arm. And, you know, it's just one of those kind of dolls. Well, okay, but does it mean you can't have the other one? If that's the one you prefer for your kids, no problem. It's okay. But then don't go and tell other people, no, you can't have that doll because it has eyes.
Mm.
Or it has a mouth. No. What is your proof, your evidence, that is the only one acceptable? You know, it's like the duff. Same thing, you know. The Prophet ﷺ said, yo, beat the duff when you're getting married. Beat the duff. Okay. The duff was the drum of Arabia, the Arabian drum. So now if you have an African drum or an Indian drum or an Indonesian drum, so no, it has to be a duff. This is not the deen. This is not what the deen requires. You know, the point is you have to look at it in terms of what was it? It was non-musical. It didn't produce tones. Okay, now if you get an Indian drum, which you know they have strings on the sides of the drum that you can pull and tighten, and then start to create sounds. You're now creating notes, musical notes. Okay, stop there. You say fine, but if you're just whacking it, you know, it's just giving a beat. It doesn't matter whether it is round, it is square, it is oval, it is tree rectangular.
Trunk. Tree trunk.
tree trunk.
Yeah.
You know, it's okay. You know, we have to, you know, ad-dinu yusr. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the religion is easy. Take things easy. Let's not try to restrict and strangle people, you know, and cultures, you know, where they are within the bounds. But it's just not the way that you do it.
Sheikh Jazakallah Khair, Muhammad Saif, he's just given the reference about Aisha radiallahu anha, you know, using the dolls and Rasulullah saying it's allowed. So this is the reference. Do we need references? You want fatawa? Then you go on Islam Q&A. Sheikh Al-Manajid, I'm sure, has the references there. Please have a look for it. And let's not get waylaid by one issue. This is 7 habits for successfully raising our children. And, you know, we don't want to get taken down that line. So basically, we've come to the end of the show. We've come to the end of the show, I believe. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. Sorry, my telephone keeps interrupting with my confusion caused from this thing to that thing. It's a nightmare, really it is. This internet is a nightmare, subhanAllah, if you don't know what you're doing. But anyway, salamu alaikum.
It's a savior, brother. No,
yes.
It has nightmarish, you know, propensities and presences. But at the same time, the internet was a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us.
Yes.
You know, in terms of da'wah, when the whole of the media was completely dominated by Western civilization, so we could not get a word out. Whatever they said about Islam and about the Muslims and everything, that was it. The whole world got it.
Yes.
But then the internet leveled the playing field. Because now even your little kid could get on and say something about Islam. MashaAllah. And the whole world can hear it. MashaAllah. You know.
It's true, Sheikh. But I'm teaching my children, I'm allowing my children to learn coding. Because I want them to create games, which our children, when they do go on the internet, you know, so I'm actually encouraging my child to say, go on and spend 3-4 hours on there. But if you don't come out with a game or something useful, then tomorrow you're not going on there, you know. So I'm having to do that. It's the way, you know, my youngest child, you know, and I'm telling him, it's for a purpose. Like you were created for a purpose by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is, you're going on there for 4 or 5 hours in order to do something beneficial for this ummah. I want you to come out with an Islamic game, you know, whatever that term is. There'll probably somebody will say, Islam game? Oh, that's a contradiction. But Jazakallah khair, mashallah, tabarakallah, Sheikh Bilal. I think we definitely need to do one for success. 7 habits for success, being successful believers as well. And I believe you do have that course. So maybe that's the next one we go through, right?
Inshallah.
Yeah.
Inshallah.
Definitely. Inshallah. Inshallah. So we're going to sign out. Closing words from Sheikh Bilal and Muhammad Thompson.
You want to go first, Muhammad?
No, you go first. You're the seniority here, inshallah.
All right, inshallah. Anyway, alhamdulillah, we'd like to thank everyone for attending the session. I apologize for the internet situation here, which, you know, cut us at a number of places. But inshallah, we pray that the message was conveyed and you all benefited from it. And inshallah, this is a beginning. For those of you that are keen to go further with this, then you should try to gather others who share your concerns and share your goals and objectives, and do something. We have the opportunity to benefit the ummah every day. So try to be a part of the solution rather than being a part of the problem, as they say. And inshallah, with that, I ask Allah to bless this time that we have spent together and to put it in our scale of good deeds. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum.
I just want to make comment. For those, there's a couple of questions asking about can this show be watched afterwards? Yes, you can go on to, I believe, our Facebook, Voice of Islam Facebook page, and the YouTube channel, and the programs will be there as well. So those who have missed it or want to share it or resend it to other friends who think they can benefit from it. And this is the previous, all the previous shows as well are on there as well. So I think this is something that could be beneficial for many others who haven't seen it. You can pass it on to your friends and relatives, inshallah, so they can benefit as well. Jazakallah khair.
Barakallah feek. And we've got a lot of people say, no, you need to continue the show, Sheikh Bala. So they want to talk about parenting. This is a huge issue. So maybe there's another 7 points coming. You know?
Inshallah.
Inshallah. And also, brothers and sisters, just to remind you, the two organizations that really are really embedded within this this webinar is, of course, Voice of Islam in New Zealand. So please go on their site, support them. Really, we need support for the Dawah in New Zealand and for the Dawah that we're doing in the world through these webinars, mashallah. And also International Open University, IOU, used to be called Islamic Open University, I believe. But that is, it's the same university. Sheikh Bilal's the head of that, and it's got a massive team all around the world, 500,000 students. So be great to yourself, be kind to yourself and your children. Join the IOU today. You can see the links will be on all of the posts that we put out there, you know, associated with this live, mashallah. But jazakumullah khair, brothers and sisters, Sheikh Bilal, Muhammad Thompson, and all of you. We love you for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put barakah in this incredible series. Jazakumullah khair. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum
salam wa rahmatullahi.